All right, so is there anybody out there like me that can tend to overthink things? Raise your hand if you're an overthinker. Yeah, I know you because that's where I got it from. Thanks a lot, Mom. So I can overthink things sometimes. You probably already know that about me just from listening to me preach. But anyways, I hear sometimes people say things like, things that we say a lot, right? Things that we say often, and I want to think more about that. Like, I want to ask them, what do you really mean by that? And so one of those things that we say a lot in life is, well, everything happens for a reason, right? Raise your hand if you heard people say that, or maybe you've said that. Okay, that's okay if you have. So, but when people say that, my overthinking brain wants to say, okay, what do you mean by that exactly? Because that could mean a lot of different things, right? What is the reason? What does it mean when you say everything happens for a reason? Okay, so today we're going to get into that. We're going to dig into that a little bit more in our message. What does that exactly mean? And we're going to do that in the book of Exodus. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn it to the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. And basically, if you were here last week, we learned about how God shared with Moses his personal name. Up to this point in the story, God was the creator, but he hadn't shared his personal name. We learned that God's personal name was Eh-Yeh, which means I am that I am. Just means that he is, like he is who he is. There's nothing that is greater than God. He just is. He just exists. And we learned how that word Eh-Yeh gets translated into Yahweh. So God's name, his personal name is Yahweh. We learned about that last Sunday. And then today, we're going to dive into the next several chapters of Exodus, starting in chapter 3, where God prepares Moses for what he's about to do next. Okay, the big picture again, if you're not familiar, so Israelites are in Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. They're in slavery, and God is about to do something to change that. He's about to rescue them through Moses and through Moses' leadership. But we're going to see how he prepares Moses for that today. So we're going to break it down today into six parts. So I know this is kind of, we're going to cover a lot of ground in the Bible today. So try to bear with me. But we're going to try to break it down into six different parts that we can look at. So the first part of the story is part one, setting up the showdown. Okay, so look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 with me. And it's on the screen today too. The Lord, the God of your fathers, this is God speaking to Moses. He says, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God's message to Moses is, it's time to be rescued. Okay, that's his message, and he says he's going to take them to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. So this just means that it's a good land. It's like good farmland. There's plenty of resources there. There's plenty of God's blessing. There's plenty of cows to produce milk. You can have whatever to produce milk. You can have bees that produce honey. It's just a good land. That's what that means. Okay, so just to kind of give you an idea, again, if you're not familiar with this part of the world, so up here on the left, you got Egypt. That's where they are. And he's going to take them back to the promised land, which was the land of Canaan. You can see it all the way up there, which is present-day Israel. And you can kind of see the red for the route that he takes them on. But that was the promised land. And it was called the promised land because it was promised to Abraham, the ancestors of Abraham, which were the Israelites. So that's kind of the big picture of what's going on here. So it's not just that God wants to bring them to the land, though. It's also that God wants to show his power through the Israelites and through the way he delivers the Israelites over Pharaoh. Okay, so at that time, Pharaoh, in that day in culture, Egypt, they treated pharaohs like a god. And so God wanted to show who the true God was. And so what he says then in verses 19 and 20, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. Okay, so at this point in the story, like Egypt, they're getting free labor, right? They're not just going to let Israelites go unless there is an act of God, right? Unless God steps in and does something that only he could do, okay? So he's kind of setting up this showdown between him, God is setting up this showdown between him and Pharaoh, between him and Egypt, to show the world who the one true God really is, okay? So that's what we see here. He's saying that Egypt is not going to let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. Then part two of the story into chapter 4 is when Moses starts to have some doubts about his role in this whole thing. Okay, so Moses gives God three different objections in this chapter. The first one is this in verse 1. It says, Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Right? Why are they going to believe me, he thinks. They'll just say, "The Lord didn't really appear to you." What if they don't believe? And so what God does, he says, "Well, I will give you some signs or miracles that you will be able to do that will show the Israelites that I truly did send you." And so God gives Moses some specific things that he can do. One of those was when his staff would turn into a snake, just to show, like, miraculously, yes, like, I am with you. So that should be enough for Moses, but he objects again in verse 10. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." So what he's saying here is, like, I'm not a good speaker. How am I going to share this message with the Israelites? And again, God reassures him in the following verses and says, basically, don't worry about that. I will be here to teach you what to say. It doesn't matter how good of a speaker you are, Moses. It matters that I am here to teach you what to say. And then in verse 13, Moses is still doubting. And finally, he just says, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Okay, he's doubting his role in this. He just gets to the point where he says, "Please send somebody else to do it." And God, by this point, the scripture says he's angry. And finally, he says, "Okay, I'm going to give you a partner. I'm going to give somebody to help you through this." And that partner is Aaron. His name is Aaron. So God gives him Aaron to help him through it. Basically, Moses is doing everything he can to get out of it, and God keeps giving him things to help him to do it. It's kind of honestly like us sometimes, right? That's how I feel about sometimes, like, God, are you sure? Are you sure you can't send somebody else? Are you sure that, yeah, I can relate to Moses is what I'm saying. So Moses is doubting here, okay? And then in part three, he finally goes. He's going from where he is now. So Moses was in this land called Midian. He's got to go back to Egypt to give them the message. Okay, so in verse 21 of chapter 4, it says that the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Okay, so God is, again, the showdown is coming closer. Moses is going back to Egypt, but God is saying, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." Now think about that for a second. This is God saying, "I'm going to harden somebody's heart. I'm not going to let him go." Okay, why would God say that? Now, sometimes as we continue in the story, you're going to see that sometimes it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then sometimes it just says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It doesn't say who did it, God or Pharaoh. And it makes us question as humans, okay, what's going on? Like, is God hardening Pharaoh's heart, or is Pharaoh hardening his own heart? How do we make sense of what's going on? Why would God do that? Right. We're going to come back to that question later. So just keep that in the back of your minds as we finish out the story. So God says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and Moses goes back, meets the people, meets with the elders of the people, and the people believe the message. They say, okay, like, this is great. Moses is going to deliver us. Let's go. And at the end of chapter 4, you're kind of left thinking, okay, it's time. Like, it's all going to work out. It's going to work out just like God said it is. He's going to go to Pharaoh. Eventually, God's going to show Pharaoh who the true God is, and the Israelites are going to be safe. That's kind of what we're thinking at the end of chapter 4. But then chapter 5 starts, and we see the showdown, right, between God and Pharaoh. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 5 says, after Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." So his question is, who is the Lord? Who is this Yahweh God that you're speaking of? No, I'm not just going to let you go. And so Moses and Aaron ask again, basically. And then in verse 4, Pharaoh says, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from your work? Get back to your burdens." So Pharaoh basically is saying, he's concluding, right, that the Israelites are not working hard enough. Even though they're slaves, they must not be working hard enough if they're thinking that they want to go worship this God Yahweh. So what he does is Pharaoh oppresses them even more. He gives them even harder work to do. If you read the story, chapter 5, he actually takes away the straw. So at that point, they were getting straw to make bricks, and they were being given and supplied the straw every day in order to do that. But Pharaoh takes away the straw from the Israelites and says, you still have to make the same amount of bricks, but you don't get the straw anymore. And so he makes their life even harder. And when they couldn't do that, because they literally couldn't do that work, right? They needed the straw. So when they couldn't do that, they were beaten for it. So basically, their life got a lot harder, right? And if you just think about the big picture story, right? This is supposed to be the moment where they're delivered. This was supposed to be the moment when God was showing up to save them. Yet, things actually got a lot worse, right? Things actually got a lot worse. And it seems like at this point in the story that God failed them. It kind of can seem like that. And so what the people do is they blame, right? That's what we do when we're disappointed, when we're struggling like this, when we feel oppressed, they blame. And so in verse 21, they say to Moses, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So they blame Moses about this whole thing. Like, "Moses, it's your fault. Why did you make Pharaoh oppress us even more?" Then Moses goes and blames God, right? So Moses gets blamed by the people. Then Moses goes and blames God. In verse 22, he says, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Wow, what a statement, right? He's telling God, you're basically saying, "God, you didn't come through. What's going on?" And I just want us to pause there in the story for a second and think about, what do we do when it seems like God has failed to come through for us? How do we react to that moment when it seems like we started something and we thought God was going to bless it? We thought that it was something God wanted us to do. We thought it was a good thing. And then maybe you get somewhere down the line. Maybe it's a couple weeks. Maybe it's a couple months. Maybe it's a couple years or even longer. And it seems like God has failed you. What do you do in that moment? Okay, just think about that as we go on and finish the rest of the story. Part five then. Okay, part five of the story. Here's what God does next. God reassures Moses. Okay, the first thing that God does, instead of defending himself, instead of saying, "Well, Moses, it was your fault," actually God reminds Moses who he is. And that's so important, right? In chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, God reminds him, he spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Okay, so his name, the Lord or Yahweh, he didn't make himself known like he had done for Moses, but he had appeared to those people as God Almighty. So what God is doing, he's reminding him, "This is who I am, Moses. I am God Almighty," right? I am the Hebrew word for God Almighty there is El Shaddai. Okay, El Shaddai, God Almighty. This word means overpowerer. That El Shaddai, it means overpowerer. Some scholars think that this is the oldest name in the Bible for God. It was one of the earliest names that he had. And it emphasizes God's power, that he has the power to achieve all of his purposes. Anything that God plans to do, he can do. Ultimately, it's impossible for anyone or anything to keep him or to stop him from accomplishing his will. And so God is reminding Moses in this part of the story, God, like, Moses, I am El Shaddai. I can do all things. And Moses needed to be reminded of that in that moment. And so God then in chapter 6 restates his promises. If you see verses 3 through 8, God's going to restate all those promises. He's saying, I am going to bring you out of slavery. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you to the promised land. All of those things that God had promised, he restates it. It's like the promises never changed. Even though it seemed like a failure the first time, those promises did not change Moses. Okay, so Israel, basically the people don't listen to Moses this time. They said it didn't work the first time. Why would it work this time? But God says, go tell Pharaoh again. Go tell Pharaoh again. Just trust me. And Moses even is doubting. He says, Israel didn't listen this time. Why would Pharaoh? Why would Pharaoh listen? And so at the end of chapter 6, Moses is doubting. But in chapter 7, we're going to see the last part of the story for today. We see kind of the rematch. So part 2, like he goes, the first time he went, things didn't work out. Okay, God basically made it worse for the Israelites. The second time, we're going to see what happens this time. So chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it says this. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. So Yahweh is saying, Yahweh then says to Moses, this time you just say what I say to say. Okay, I will still harden Pharaoh's heart, but just trust me. He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart again, so it's going to seem like he's not going to let the people go, but you just say what I say. And that's a key difference, okay, between, if you look at the differences between the first time Pharaoh goes, or the first time Moses goes to Pharaoh and the second time, the key difference is that the second time, God says to Moses, just do what I say. Say what I say to say. And that's what Moses does. In verse 6, it says that Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. So the key difference there was obedience. They just did whatever God said to do in the process. And so they used the sign that God had given them about turning the staff into a serpent. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. And basically, okay, so yeah, Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. And this is like the last straw, though. So the big picture of the story, the 10 plagues are going to come after this. And God is going to deliver Israel out of Egypt through those 10 plagues. But this one last hardening of Pharaoh's heart had to happen before the plagues started. Okay, so take a deep breath. I know that was a long story, right? That's a lot of ground to cover. But I just want to dive into, okay, what does this mean for us? What are the big themes, the things that we see come out of this part of the Bible? And I think the two biggest things that I see in these passages is, one, God's sovereignty, and two, God's providence. So we're going to talk about what that means a little bit here this morning. So God's sovereignty. The word sovereign, it means like a king or a ruler, someone who has dominion or authority. So when we say that God is sovereign, what we mean is that he is king over creation and he exercises his rule in all things. So that is what God is. God is. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. He is king over all creation. Check out this verse in Colossians chapter 1 that is talking about Jesus specifically. So it says this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That word preeminent means ranking first, that he's supreme, that if there's an order, that he is first, that he's above all. one misunderstanding of this specific verse. People think sometimes that firstborn of creation means that he was created first. That's not what that word, that's not what that phrase means. It means that he actually has first rank. It's a sign of authority and rank. When somebody's the firstborn, that means they have the authority. That's what this is saying. It's saying that he alone has authority. He alone is the one being that has the right and power to do whatever he pleases to do. Okay, so God is sovereign. He is the head of all things. He is the king of the world. And so we see that God is sovereign. Now, God's providence is kind of related to that. It's close to that, but it's not exactly the same thing. When we say that God has providence, it means that he's working his power to uphold, guide, and care for creation. It just means that God is like intimately involved in everything that happens, that he's working out a plan for the world. Okay, providence is kind of like how he uses his sovereignty, the fact that he is powerful, to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the world. And so one verse that we can see his sovereignty or his providence is in Ephesians chapter 1, 9 through 11. So take a look at that on the screen. It says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God has a will for his creation. He has a plan, and that plan is to unite all things, as this verse says, things in heaven and things on earth in him, in Christ. And so God uses everything that happens in the world, even evil, like even evil choices that humans make. Okay, every choice that humans make, he uses all of those things to accomplish his plan. We see that in the story of Pharaoh and the Exodus, right? We see that God is using Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh is making evil choices, God is using that to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the world. In the book of Romans in the New Testament, Paul reflects back on this story of Moses and Pharaoh, and he shares this about it. Okay, kind of thinking back to, okay, why is God hardening Pharaoh's heart, right? What's going on there? Here's what Paul says about it. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Okay, this verse is hard, sometimes hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to really swallow, right? But part of God being God is that he has the authority to harden hearts, and he has the authority to show mercy on hearts, to soften hearts. And that whether we like that or not, he can do that because he is God. He gets to decide who he shows mercy to, and he gets to decide who he hardens for his purposes. And we can't understand all that. We can't wrap our minds around that as people, but it's true because that's what the scripture teaches. That's what God does. And so he chose, in this example of Pharaoh, he chose to harden Pharaoh's heart in order to show his power to the world as part of his plan. So that's one example, right? How he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, there's other examples of this in scripture. And I think the greatest example of this, of how God does this, is the cross of Jesus Christ. What was God doing on the cross, right? He was judging sin, but he was also forgiving sinners at the same time. And if you think about the cross, let me read this verse in Acts first. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter's talking about the cross and what happened. And he's telling the Israelites, he says this, Jesus was given to you and you killed him. With the help of evil men, you nailed him to a cross. But God knew all this would happen. This was God's plan, which he had made long ago. And so we see both things at work there, right? Like what he's saying is that evil men made bad choices, evil choices, and nailed a person, a human being, Jesus Christ, to a cross, right? God does not approve of that. Like, that is evil. Yet at the same time, that was part of God's plan to save the world. And so at this, like, both of those things work together. God had a plan, but evil men doing bad things were part of God's plan coming together. That doesn't make God responsible for the evil. Okay, scripture says he does not create evil, doesn't cause evil. He's not responsible for it, but he uses it as part of his plan, his good plan for the world. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but the cross is a great example of how he does that and how he is sovereign. So a couple things real quick about how or what God's sovereignty is not, okay? God's sovereignty is not impersonal. That's one mistake that we can make when we come to think of God's sovereignty, the fact that he's in control. Think back to what we said at the beginning, right? Everything happens for a reason. Now, sometimes when people say that, they might mean correctly, like God is working all things out for the good of his people and for his glory, right? That is a good way to say that. But they also might mean kind of more like a karma, the idea of karma. And really, when you talk to people, I think karma, that whole idea of just like the universe has a way of kind of like working things out for people. You guys all understand what I say when I say karma, right? A lot of people think that way, but that's not really what scripture teaches. Everything does happen for a reason, but it's not just a random force like karma. It happens because a personal God who has a wise and good plan for his creation causes it to happen in that way because of his plan. So God's sovereignty is a personal thing. It's not an impersonal thing. Okay. And the second thing that it is not fate. Okay. God's sovereignty and fate are not the same thing. Okay. Some people think, well, if God is sovereign, then whatever's going to happen is just going to happen anyway, right? So why does it matter what I do? I can go do this. I can do whatever I want because God's sovereign. It's just going to happen anyway. That's not the biblical teaching either. Okay, that doesn't align with scripture because God says in scripture that we do have choices. We do make real choices that have real effects on the people around us, on eternity even. Our choices matter to God. Okay, God's sovereignty never negates human free will when we understand those things correctly. Basically, free will means that we have willing, real choices that have real eternal significance. And God's sovereignty doesn't change that. So we shouldn't say, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen no matter what I do. No, God cares about what we do. It matters to him, yet God is sovereign at the same time. So maybe the way that we can kind of summarize this is to say God is sovereign over all things and he gives us the ability to make real choices that we are held responsible for. In the scripture, again, in the story today, we saw that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, yet at the same time, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Both of those things were happening at the same time. Pharaoh was still held responsible for his heart. So God is sovereign. God is sovereign over our lives. And yeah, so as we close today, and I was thinking, okay, so I was praying about this morning, actually. I was thinking, well, what do we take home from this? Because I think that when we read scripture, when we go to church, when we hear a sermon, there should be something that we can all take home and really be able to apply to our lives here and now. And the one thing that I could really think of, or that was coming, yeah, to me from this message, was to just let God be God. Okay, God is sovereign. And we have to learn to let God be God. Let God be who he is, right? Remember, he is El Shaddai from the story. He is God Almighty. And just like he was El Shaddai then, he is El Shaddai right now. And he has a powerful, wise plan for all of creation, including you and me and everyone that we know and love and care for. He has a powerful and wise plan. Now, if you're anything like me, sometimes I can try to control like what happens in my life too much. but I try to control like the outcome of events instead of just controlling what I can control, instead of leaving the outcome up to God. We have to leave the outcome to God. A lot of times I think when we try to control our life too much, it looks a lot like chapter 5 of the scripture, where that was the first time when they went to Pharaoh and things actually got worse and it seemed like God failed. I think when we try to control things too much, it can be like that. We have to let God be God, understand that God has a plan, and that we can only understand that plan kind of partially as humans. So we have to let him be God. Another point that I want to make today is that, again, like chapter 5, it seemed like a failure, right? But sometimes when we feel like we have failed, or we feel like God has failed us, or whatever that might feel like, okay, that doesn't mean that that's actually true. Okay, because if you look at the big picture of the story, God was preparing Moses, he was preparing the Israelites, and yes, the Israelites' life got worse after that first thing, but we know that it wasn't a failure. It was all part of God's plan, and we have to keep that in perspective in our own lives, because sometimes, like I said, we start off doing something, maybe we do a new habit, we're reading our Bible, and we start off for a couple weeks, or we start going to church, and it's been a couple months, or we start a ministry even, and it's been years, and then all of a sudden it feels like it's not going well. We feel like God is failing, has failed us. We have to remember that just because it feels like that, it doesn't mean that it's a failure. It's all part of God's plan, and God uses our failures, or what we feel like is failure, to teach us, to train us, to encourage us, to strengthen us for what happens in the future. So don't get discouraged if you feel like things are not going the right way. We can trust God. We can trust his plan for our lives. We can trust his plan for the things around us. Okay, last thing. We have to, when we are letting God be God, part of that means we only can control what we can control. And there are things, like I said before, we do have free will. We do have choices. And there are things that we can control as humans that we should focus on, Remember in the story, the second time when they came, when Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh, they just did exactly what the Lord commanded. They just focused on, I'm just going to be obedient to God, and I'm going to let the outcome, whatever happens with Pharaoh, whatever he decides, I'm going to leave that up to God, but I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what the Lord says. And that's what they did, and it went a lot better the second time. So my point that I'm trying to make is, in our lives, we need to learn to let God be God, let him can control what only he can control, which a lot of times that's the outcome of things. And we need to control what we can control, which is being obedient to God to the best of our ability. This means that whatever we do, we're going to take God's commands seriously. We're gonna stop lying, right? We're gonna stop living out of lies. We're gonna try to be authentic, be real with the people around us. We're going to give God our bodies and our minds. We're going to try to the best of our ability to live pure lives. We're going to be loving our enemies is another example. We're going to forgive people. Those are all things under our control, things that we can control, right? Things that we can do. We can pray for people. We can give. We can be giving people. We can stop judging others. All of these things are examples of ways that we can control what we can control, yet at the same time, trust God for the outcome of the things that are coming from those things, right? From those things in our lives. So I guess, my encouragement for us today is to just let God be God. Let him control. Remind yourself in your life that he's in control of all things. He has a plan. He's working that plan out in your life, just like he's working out his plan for the world. Don't try to control what you can't control. Control what you can control, which is being obedient to God in those things that I mentioned or in other scriptures that we could look at. Don't worry about the outcome, especially I think one good example just to close with is parenting, right? We can look at we think of how our kids turn out as the outcome. Don't worry about the outcome so much. Worry about what the input is, what you're giving them. Give them scripture. Give them who Jesus is, all those kinds of things. Okay, so let me pray for us, and then we'll close up this part of our service today. God, thank you for this day. And God, it is good to just remind ourselves that you are God and that we can let you be God. You are much better at being the Lord of all things and the Lord of our lives than we are. And we can trust you. We can trust you with that. God, I pray that you would give us understanding about how your sovereignty and your providence work in the world and also in our lives. And God, give us the wisdom to control what we can control, which a lot of times that is our attitudes, our hearts, our obedience to your commandments. And God, we trust you with the outcome. God, it's the same thing for this church, for this group of people. We are going to continue to be obedient. We're going to continue to love one another, to build those relationships. We're going to continue to share your message, the message of hope, with people around us in our lives. We're going to continue to seek after you. And we're going to leave the outcome up to you, because you are sovereign and you have a good plan. God, we praise you for everything that you have done. We don't always understand, but we can praise you for it. God, we thank you for this time, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I just want to encourage you to just let God be God this week. We have some food today, right?
We do.
Food? Okay. It's a lunch day. What's for lunch, Ashley?